Let's turn together to the 28th chapter of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 28. I want to begin this message by repeating to you three things that I commonly tell congregations around the world where they have a faithful pastor and a faithful gospel church, things I've repeated to you a number of times, but they need frequently to be remembered. I have no question that the greatest privilege, the greatest blessing God can bestow upon anyone in this world, upon any man, woman, any community, is the privilege of hearing a man faithfully preach the gospel of his free grace in Christ Jesus. The greatest blessing God ever gave any people is a gospel church and a faithful gospel preacher. God's given you that privilege for many years. And in doing so, He gives you the means of grace. He gives you the opportunity to know the living God, to be saved by His free grace, to know His will, to be fed with knowledge and understanding, and to find comfort and rest for your souls. Every believer, every child of God, ought to cherish the privilege of sitting under and being part of a faithful gospel ministry. This is the ascension gift of Christ to His church. This is the ascension gift of Christ to His church. This needs to be emphasized and understood in this generation as never before. Today, preaching and preachers, for the most part, rightly so, are looked upon with contempt. That ought never be the case where men and women have the privilege of hearing a man faithfully preach the gospel. Here's the second thing. The greatest curse God can ever bring upon any people this side of hell is to remove the light of His word and to silence the voice of His preacher. God never leaves Himself without a witness, but He does take His light away from those who despise it and refuse it and refuse to walk in it and gives it to others. When God refuses to speak, when God silences the voice of His prophet, when God stops the mouth of His preacher, men and women are left to themselves to grope in the darkness of religion without God. I often think about those 400 years between Malachi and John the Baptist. For 400 years, God didn't send a prophet to His people. And if you read the history of the Jews in those 400 years, it was never more lamentable than during that time. God sent blindness to Israel. He cast them off. And our Lord Jesus warns, "I will remove my candlestick out of his place." I have seen it happen. Oh my God. I've seen it happen many times in my lifetime. Where once the gospel was faithfully preached, God takes away the candlestick. And when He does, no light is left. One occasion many years ago, for 12 years, God's servant John Bunyan was locked up in Bedford jail. Not because of God's judgment upon Bunyan, but because of God's judgment upon Bedford. For 12 years, God silenced his voice in that place. And here's the third thing. The greatest responsibility ever placed upon a man is the responsibility of the Word of God. The responsibility of preaching the gospel. I hope I never get over the awesome weight of that responsibility. I pray that God will ever cause me to tremble as I attempt to preach His Word, whether it be to 1,000 or to 10. God's given me the responsibility of faithfully proclaiming His Word. I ask you, continually to pray for me as I endeavor to do so. As God's ambassador, it is my responsibility to speak to eternity-bound men and women in God's name. This is God's word to me. He that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. If I fail to do so, the Lord God says, I'm responsible for your blood. Their blood will I require at your hand. In consideration of this, Paul said, necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. That's an awesome, awesome, awesome responsibility. You too have a responsibility. You who hear the gospel have a great weight of responsibility as well. It's your responsibility to obey God's word. God will hold you responsible. I'm not pausing to look for something to say. I'm pausing because I want you to hear me. God will hold you responsible for every sermon you've heard and every sermon you could have heard but chose not to. If you do not obey the gospel, it will be to you a savor of death unto death. If you believe, it is a savor of life unto life. If you do not obey, in the day of judgment, Paul says you will be judged by my gospel. Now with that in mind, let's look at Isaiah 28, verses 1 through 13. This is Isaiah's prophecy of God's judgment upon Ephraim, the 10 northern tribes of Israel, when the time when Shalmaneser would come in, the king of Assyria, after the days of Hezekiah and Josiah, and he would be an instrument of God's wrath in God's hand to destroy the kingdom of Ephraim. Let's look at it together. Isaiah 28, verse 1. In verse 12, the Lord God speaks of this judgment that's coming upon Ephraim, the 10 northern tribes. And he speaks of this judgment and gave them his warning, told them about sending his prophets. And in the last line of verse 12, he says, yet they would not hear. Whew. What a word. Yet they would not hear. What an indictment. God sent them his word, and yet they would not hear. Because they would not hear the word of God, God destroyed them in the day of his anger. Let me call your attention to five things very briefly in these 13 verses. First, in verses 1 through 4, God's prophet calls our attention to the equity and justice of divine judgment. Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which are the head on the head of the fat valleys of them that are overcome with wine. Behold, the Lord hath a mighty and strong one, which as a tempest of hail and a destroying storm, as a flood of mighty waters overflowing, shall cast down to the earth with the hand. The crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim, shall be trodden unto feet, and the glorious beauty which is on the head of the fat valley shall be a fading flower, and as the hasty fruit before the summer, which, when he looketh upon it, seeth, while it is yet in his hand, he eateth it up. God had been good to Ephraim. He had given Ephraim the richest, most fertile land in the land of Canaan. He had given them his word, his ordinances, his prophets, his priests. But Ephraim despised God's goodness, refused his word, and polluted his ordinances. Therefore, God was determined to destroy Ephraim. Now understand this and understand it well. We recognize that God has predestined all things that come to pass. Judgment as well as mercy. But judgment, like mercy, is always an act of justice. God's judgment upon men is always an act of divine retribution. God never brings judgment without a reason. It is God dealing with people according to their merit, according to their sins. Our Lord tells us plainly in Matthew 11, the greater the sin, the greater the judgment. The greater the light God gives, the greater the responsibility. The greater the light men reject, the greater the darkness God brings upon them. Ephraim was puffed up with pride. Therefore, God was determined to tear her down. You see, there's nothing in this world God hates like pride, especially religious pride. Those who exalt themselves, He will abase. Those who lift themselves up, God will cast down. Pride is always the forerunner of destruction. Ephraim had been intoxicated with the wine of idolatry. Therefore, God gave Ephraim up to a reprobate mind. I have no question the Ephraimites may have been guilty of drunkenness in a literal sense. Don't have any hesitancy in acknowledging that. But the drunkenness for which God destroyed Ephraim, He states plainly to be the drunkenness of idolatry. Hosea chapter 4, verse 17, He says, Ephraim is joined to his idols. Let him alone. Ephraim was drunk with the wine that destroys the nations of the world, the wine of Babylon's fornication. The wine of Babylon is the doctrine of Babylon. It is the wine with which this religious age is utterly intoxicated. Wine with which folks from the White House to the poor house are utterly intoxicated. It is the doctrine of Babylon. What is the doctrine of Babylon? It goes by many names. It's found under many creeds. It's found with many religious heads. But the doctrine of Babylon is always the same. It doesn't matter whether it's papacy or Islam or Judaism, Baptist, Presbyterian or Methodist, Pentecostal or otherwise. The doctrine is always the same. It is the degradation of God. It is bringing God down to the level of man, making God like a man, making God helpless, making God subject to man, making God's will subject to the will of man, making God's purpose subject to the purpose of man, making God's work subject to the work of man. At the same time, it is the exaltation of man. It is lifting man up in the house of God, setting him in the place of God, demanding that he be worshipped as God. If you care to investigate, you will find that the whole of religion in this day is focused on man and what he wants. Folks make plans to build churches. They go to communities, they go to areas, and they do surveys and do some scouting to find out what people want. And if we find out what you want, we'll build a church and give you what you want. 2 Thessalonians 2 makes it plain. It's called the worship of man. It is ascribing to man the work, the right, the power, the ability, the adoration, the esteem, and the reverence that belongs only to God. God, save us from the wine of Babylon. In this place, I make every effort, and I have the whole time I've been with you, and God helping me, it will be so today, tomorrow, and until I draw my last breath. We will not honor men but God. We will not seek to please men but God. We will not seek to entertain men, but rather proclaim the gospel of God's free grace in Christ. All right, here's the second thing. Verses 5 and 6. Here Isaiah proclaims for us the abundance of God's grace, His free, sovereign, saving grace for sinners in Christ. In that day, in the day when God destroys Ephraim, in the day when God destroys the ungodly who will not hear His word, in that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory and for a diadem of beauty unto the residue of His people, and for a spirit of judgment to him that sitteth in judgment, and for strength to them that turn the battle to the gate. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 5:20, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And we have an example of God's superabounding grace in these two verses. In wrath, God remembered mercy. He showed mercy and the goodness of His mercy in His grace and preservation of Judah. He showed justice and the severity of His justice in the destruction of Ephraim. Here, Judah is called the residue of the people, representing God's elect from among the fallen, depraved, and judged people. When Ephraim was carried away in Assyrian bondage, God gave favor to Judah during the days of Hezekiah and Josiah. During that time, the Lord of glory was the beauty of His people. And He gave those two godly kings of Judah the spirit of judgment and strength to rule His people and to conquer His enemies. But the prophecy speaks of one greater than Hezekiah and Josiah. This is a prophecy of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our diadem of beauty and our crown of glory. There is among the fallen sons of God, or the sons of men, a chosen people called the sons of God, a remnant according to the election of grace, the residue of the people, chosen by God in Christ unto salvation before the worlds were made. The Lord Jesus has washed us in His blood, sanctified us by His Spirit. He rules us by His righteousness, and we're made complete in Him. He is our crown of glory. Certainly, as this prophecy speaks of the judgment of God in the last day, I can't help but to observe that Christ shall be our crown of glory in everlasting heaven itself. There are multitudes who talk about degrees of reward in heaven. They talk about various crowns that people earn by their works, by their obedience. They call it good works after salvation. They earn what Paul calls a crown of life and a crown of righteousness and an incorruptible crown, a crown of glory. But all those crowns are not crowns earned by us. All those crowns are found in Jesus Christ, the crown of glory, our diadem of beauty. There are no degrees of reward in heavenly glory. Salvation in its entirety is the work of God. Certainly, it is folly and utterly ridiculous for anyone to imagine that the consummation of salvation, heavenly glory, somehow depends upon our goodness and our obedience. Here is the abundance of God's grace. God chose us. God put us in Christ. God has made us heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, our blessed Savior. And Christ, who is our crown of glory and our everlasting King, rules the universe in the spirit of wisdom. He rules the universe in the strength of His omnipotence, our righteous King. Oh, thank God for Him who sits on His throne. Number 3, verses 7 and 8. Isaiah here speaks of the sovereignty and freeness of God's mercy and grace in Christ. But they also, that is the residue of the people of Judah as well as Ephraim, they also have erred through wine, through strong drink, are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They're out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness. The tables of sacrifice, the tables of worship, full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. The men of Judah were just as vile and guilty as the men of Ephraim. They had committed the same crimes. They profaned the same ordinances of God with the same vomit of superstition and excrement of idolatry through the drunkenness of will worship, just as fully of those in Ephraim. Now I look at this small assembly, and the fact is, most sitting before me now were just as guilty of the crimes of Ephraim as anyone else. Drunk with the abomination of Babylon, of will worship, of worshiping yourselves. And God had mercy on you. God had mercy on me. What was the difference between Ephraim and Judah? What's the difference between you and me and others? God chose Judah. God was merciful to Judah. What's the difference between you and your brother, your sister, your mother, your father, your son, your daughter, your husband, your wife, your neighbor? What's the difference? It is God who made you to differ from another, and only He. God's grace is sovereign. God's grace is free. God's grace is unconditional. And God's grace puts a difference between men. Who maketh thee to differ from another? What hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? Number 4, verses 9 through 11. Here is the method of divine instruction. Whom He, the Lord God, shall teach, and whom shall He make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Grown men and women, well-educated men and women, intelligent men and women, brilliant men and women, when humbled by the grace of God, receive His Word like babies just weaned from the breast. They eat up anything Mama puts in their mouths. They just take whatever Mama puts in their mouths. Now, no, you are not to take whatever this preacher puts in your mouth, or any other preacher. But whatever God puts before you in His Word, His people humbly bow to and receive. They don't rebel. They don't buck against it. They bow to it and receive it. Verse 10. For precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept. Line upon line. Here a little, there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will He speak to this people. Not only does He teach the humble, but He uses stammering lips to teach them. He teaches them with the most unlikely of teachers. God sometimes raises up men to preach the gospel who are brilliant, well-educated academics. Usually, He takes men who have no natural abilities, no natural skills, and uses men of stammering lips to teach His people the most wondrous mysteries of the universe, the mysteries of redemption, grace, and salvation in Christ. Now let's look at verses 12 and 13. Here we're shown our responsibility. The responsibility of obedience to the Word of God. To whom He said, "This is the rest, wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and the refreshing." Yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept. Precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. The word of God was to the people of Ephraim a savor of death unto death. To the men and women of Judah, it was a savor of life unto life. God was pleased to save the people of Judah and preserve them in the days of Hezekiah and Josiah. the people of Ephraim, God cast off because they would not hear His word. My dear friends, God will not trifle with folks who trifle with His word. We will either bow to it or we will be damned by it. I wrote to a young preacher, a friend of mine, last week. You'll see an article about it in the bulletin in a few weeks. He asked me a question about a passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians. And I summed it up by telling him, this book is full of snares and gins and traps. Just as we've just read here, God gave them this word, line upon line, precept upon precept, that they might be fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. It's full of snares and gins and traps to entrap the rebel so that Christ, the foundation stone, might be made to them a stumbling stone over which they stumble into hell. That's according to God's purpose. And it's made to you and to me who believe a savor of life unto life. A savor of life unto life. So that the very same book by which God reveals the gospel to sinners, He uses to ensnare the reprobate, and they will not receive His word, and by His word are forever damned. If you believe the gospel, if you cherish the word of God, if you bow to God, His word is to you a savor of life unto life. Not because of you, but because God from the beginning has chosen you to salvation. Blessed are your eyes, for they see. Blessed are your ears, for they hear. Blessed are your hearts, for they believe. Amen.